long. I operated the business for over 20 years. And I wanted it to be successful. I wanted it to
appreciate very much, you know, the
not only
songs that were sung,
provide for my family, but also provide for the kingdom of God.
Think about
so that I could invest
Jesus,
my financial energies into the kingdom
like
of God
him.
As well. And I believe that is
something that
what,
I think all of us
God would like
need to
for
take
us to do. I'd like for you to also turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3.
In our relationship with Jesus Christ. Also,
1 Peter chapter 3,
in the devotional about Jonah,
verse 8, I just want to pick up on that.
I'm thinking tonight about God's investment.
Here we have a scripture in each one of
that
us
that talks about us
and
how
does
our
God
thoughts and
expect
compassion for each other
as
should
a return
be.
On his investment.
You know, financially,
here it says,
a person
finally,
might,
1 Peter 3:8.
Finally,
take his
so now
life
he's saying,
savings and invest it in some
that,
way so that it
that really
grows.
Means, you know, take special
and
notice
of
this.
And
we
what I'm getting ready to say.
On
be
that.
Ye all
so I believe God in his investment
mind.
To you and me, he is expecting
be ye all
a return
of one mind, a
on
compatible
that. And he has a
mindset.
A full right to. But my question
having
is,
compassion
have we thought about it?
One of another.
Is my life
really
that it says love as brethren
the value of God's investment.
That says be pitiful.
Be
and
courteous.
So as I think about
not
that,
rendering again evil
I
for
believe
e-
we need
evil
to
or railing for railing.
Stock. And Jonah
but contrary wise,
one,
blessing, knowing
much in Jonah.
That ye are
and,
thereunto called that
sometimes
ye should
Jonah
inherit
as
a blessing.
An example.
And I believe Peter is speaking this out
say,
to the world.
You know,
not to the worldly, but to the
do you have
Christians
to
around the world.
Kneel to pray?
And I believe we need to take notice of that. That
stand to pray. Well, what's
we
the right way to
truly
pray?
Be
I have all kinds of questions
of one mind,
and
I
think
we would be filled with compassion.
In the belly of the
compassion
whale.
Is
I don't know what his position was, but God heard his
cry.
And when we have
and it's
sincere
based
heart,
on love, which is the next
God
characteristic named here.
And tonight,
love
I believe it
will
be
brethren.
Well for
and
us
to
often heard the story.
I think I might even
talk
mention
of ourselves.
Here,
where are we with Jesus Christ? And
a man
how are
saw
we
this
responding
little boy
to the investment
on his
that
back
he has placed in our lives?
I'd like to begin by thinking of this. You know, what
heavy?
Do you really want in life?
Says,
I think
no,
it's important for us to sometimes just stop.
If we have that attitude,
what's the bottom line?
As we can carry our brethren along.
What
you know,
is my,
all of us,
my life's desire?
No, let's put it another way.
And how am I
pursuing
you to raise your hands, and I'm not going to because it would be
and as I think about those
you put your hand up,
ideas,
but
I believe
who's
it's
perfect?
Well for us to remember
who,
something.
Who here is perfect?
All of us
not making
are
any
born
mistakes,
you know,
self-centered.
I want to see him, you know.
No, you're not going to raise your hand.
Of course not.
And I want you to
think about
this for a moment.
Almost there, maybe.
That,
do we?
We have a body that has
no,
five senses,
we know we're not
and
perfect,
through those five senses,
we
are world conscious because we're conscious by
more
seeing, tasting,
ourselves.
Hearing,
I
smelling,
spoke with
and
a girl
feeling.
That responded at a meeting one evening.
The physical world around us,
and she was talking about her father.
Is
I knew her father
comes
well.
In through those
for him.
Senses,
and
so
we're,
we
what kind
are
of
conscious
was.
Of the world
and,
through our
she
bodily.
Had complaint after
perception
complaint against her father.
But then we also have a soul,
and
the soul contains our
I
mind,
between the lines
our will,
a little bit,
and
so
our emotions.
Question.
And some people stop me
I
right
said,
there
are
and say,
are you perfect?
And she said,
that's not
no,
true.
Of course not.
I said, okay.
And I said, let's supposing
then
I were to say something to
you
that would crush you.
Your
it would
father
just be
the same
so devastating you could hardly
you
stand
have.
It. And it would bring you
let's
pain.
Let's put that on a church level.
Would it be your eardrums that are hurting? Is that where you feel
we
the pain?
We are all
I mean, that's
ready
where the sound
to admit
went.
That we're imperfect.
No.
But
it
often
hurt
we
your
judge
eardrums.
One another.
In fact, you wouldn't even have a headache.
When we see imperfections
even though
in
you're
others.
Thinking about it.
And that's
but you have a soul.
This
and
is
in your soul
against.
Is where
this
your
is
emotions
us
are contained.
That we're to have
the seat of your emotions.
We're
it's
we're
in,
to be of one mind,
in the soul
all
of man.
Together,
and so
have
the soul of man
one
is self-conscious.
And that we
and that's
have
something
that love
I think
as
all of
brethren,
us need to stop and perceive
a brotherly
and understand
love.
That our soul makes
children,
us
one time I went to
we're all
some cousins of mine.
We have all become
and,
a living soul.
He said, do you want to see my rabbits?
And we
said,
therefore
sure.
are self-conscious
so
in our makeup, brothers in our nature,
sure.
the rabbit hutches.
And
but we also have
a
spirit,
there.
And the spirit is what gives us
some
life
to one,
and an intuitive knowledge that we didn't
and,
get here by ourselves.
So they open one of the doors. Say, here,
you
sometimes
hold this big
hear
dough,
people say,
big
oh, yeah, that's right. I got here by my mom and dad.
Ears.
I didn't get here by myself.
And I'm holding this big rabbit. And
then I said, well, how'd
you back
mom and
in
dad
the cage?
Here.
And
well,
and
by
the other brother said, I'm
going
to show you mine.
And he opened.
And you finally get back to God.
And you know,
push the other one shut.
That's how we got here.
And when it did,
so there is within the spirit of man a longing
sticking out of that
to know God, to know his creator.
Into his back.
Even the atheist,
he has questions.
And the way he said it,
and he is reaching out in a vague way.
He didn't swing around.
And I like that one scripture
anymore.
Say anything, just
if perhaps they could feel after him.
He uses that word,
feel after him.
Even in the hurt. Want to know God, there's just that compulsion within us.
Sometimes
it's good to stop and ask ourselves this question.
I've done that.
Why is it that in every culture,
and how do
regardless where you go on the face of the earth, from the most
sophisticated
to the most
primitive,
you find people
still compassion there
wanting to worship
something.
Or, there's that compulsion within us to worship something.
And if they don't have a God,
well, that puts you back in the soul center.
Now, that's a kind of
idea if you stop and think about it.
You are self-centered.
You make the gods that you want to worship.
That's retaliate in some way.
But people do that because
they are confused in their minds.
But this is saying,
but there is within the spirit saying
that we're to have compassion
one of another.
And love is
we are world conscious in our soul
so
when someone hurts
us,
and in our spirit we are God conscious.
And as
not
I mentioned the other evening,
in a wrong sense, but in a
that
right
Jesus
sense,
said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit
and
in
truth.
That we do not render
but
evil
the problem
evil.
Is
these
many,
are things
many
that
God
Christians who
is
feel like
they are Christians
for
think
the grace
they are
that he has given to
are
us.
Actually soul centric instead of spirit centric. They have not really truly turn loose of the self-centeredness and become Christ-centered. And because of that, their life is a mess. I was with a group of boys, three of us, and we did a lot of things in the outdoors. We liked to hunt and fish together. We got to a lake, and there was a little rowboat tied up to the dock. And so I unloosened the chain, and we were going to go out and do some fishing. And the problem was we had looked down through the water at a couple of spots, and we saw some big bass down there, and we were out to get them. So we unchained that rowboat, and I made the mistake of stepping 1 foot in the rowboat. And you know what happened? The rowboat got away from me, and it kept going and going. And, you know, I had to make a decision. I'm either going to stay with the dock or go with the boat. And that's called the splits. Well, there are people that are doing the spiritual splits because they have 1 foot that they're trying to walk in life is in their soul only. And the other one out there trying to serve God in the spirit. And, you know, you can't do that. Once our spirit is in tune with God, then the soul becomes subject to the spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within us because we're born of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit tells the soul what is right, what is wrong, where to go, where not to go. We hear the Spirit of God in our spirit. And that dictates to our soul how we are to live. And the soul dictates to the body how to function. That is the crux of Christianity, if I may say it. I believe that we have so much confusion in our world today because we have self-centered Christians, so to speak. And that's a paradox. In the world, the person that is just really dwelling in the physical world and there's nothing else in his mind, he's explained God totally out of the picture. And so he's just living in the physical world. And God has invested in him the death of Jesus Christ. God has sent Jesus Christ, condescended to become like us, so that that individual who says there is nothing beyond this life, when you die, you're dead, that's it, and your body will just deteriorate and feed the roses. And those of us who understand salvation through Jesus Christ have a totally different picture. We realize that this body is merely a house in which we're living. Yes, it's made by God. We respect it, and we want it to become the agent by which we can serve the Lord. But we don't see it as an end in itself. And I remember as a boy, my mom and dad had this shop that they had built out of cinder blocks, and it was two-story. We lived in the upper story, and Dad's shop was in the lower, the ground level. He was an automobile mechanic, and, you know, we could be upstairs eating lunch, and we could hear beating and banging downstairs as people were, his workers were working on automobiles. And the day came when Dad bought another property 20 miles away, a big old farmhouse, and 80 acres of land. And we left this shop. And I remember coming back. I was about 13 years old. Coming back and walking through the empty house. No furniture there. Mom and Dad weren't there. No life there at all. Just a dead shell. And I had to think about it. You know, that's really what this body is like. And I don't know if any of you remember, there was an old song with that idea, sort of a pattern after Ecclesiastes chapter 12, but it was, I ain't gonna need this house no longer, ain't gonna need this house no more, ain't got time to fix the windows, ain't got time to fix the door, ain't got time to mend the hinges nor to mend the window panes, ain't gonna need this house no longer, I'm getting ready to meet the saints. Just kind of an old song, but it ministers to me when I realize that with our aging bodies, that's not the end, folks. That is not the end. In fact, someone once wrote an article about twins about to be born. And one of them said, you know, they're talking about light. And the other one says, what's light? I've never seen light. And they're talking about things outside of their realm that they've never experienced. And in one way, you know, we are sort of about to be birthed into eternity, as it were. And there is life. There is life eternal. And it's, people ask me, well, what are we going to be doing in heaven? That sounds boring to me. I said, when you think about the majesty, the power, the grace of God, and that you can be there with a body that God has designed that will live forever. It's incapable of death, incapable of pain, incapable of what we experience here now. And we'll be filled with the joy of the Lord. Someone said, you know, you going to sing there? I said, yeah, I'd like to have 3 octaves, you know. And I don't think we fully understand or appreciate the things that God has prepared for us because we're so wrapped up in the physical world. And it beclouded our eyes to the point where we can't fully understand what God has invested for us. When we think about our self-centered man, you know, he becomes a humanist. He becomes one who deifies human thought, reason, philosophy. You know, and that is all self-serving. And that's something that we don't need, you know, the big me. We don't need that at all because that militates against Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need Christ within us, and we need to be serving him. What does it mean to be a servant? Well, I looked up the word servant this afternoon, and, you know, it talks about a servant as being a slave, whether voluntary or involuntary. It can be used in either case. But we don't think of ourselves as slaves of God, do we? Very often think of it in that way. I don't think we do. And one of the reasons is because Jesus said, I call you not servants, but friends. So we are the friend of God. And so, yet the Apostle Paul often referred to himself as Paul, an apostle and servant of Jesus Christ. So we need to see ourselves as servants as well. So my question is, where do you find yourself among these three options here? Whether we serve the physical man or we serve self or we serve God. Are we body-centric? Soul-centric or spirit-centric? And if you want a smooth ride in life, you want to have your pivot point in the spirit. When you have it in the soul, you know, I got a set of tires just recently and put them on my car. And as soon as I got to going turnpike speed, you know, the steering wheel was doing this number, you know, jiggling around. And I took them right back when I got back from that trip and said, something's not right. And so they tested it out, and they said, you're right. There's one wheel that is not perfectly round. And so that's going to give you a rough ride. If you are soul-centric and trying to live the Christian life, you have a rough road ahead of you, because it'll never stop jiggling your steering wheel, and it's hard to control your direction when things are like that. And I believe God wants us to truly know Him, the power of His resurrection, that we are made conformable unto His death. You know, we don't like that too well. We'd rather be conformable unto His life. But you know what? Until we have died to self, we cannot be resurrected in newness of life. And let's not fool ourselves. We all must come to the place where we recognize our condition. Now, let me explain that. I talked to an atheist, and he says this. He says, I bet you grew up in a Christian home. And I said, that's right, I did. But I wasn't a Christian. He said, yes, you were. I said, no, I wasn't. He said, well, you grew up in a Christian home. And they take this idea that whatever you were programmed to be by your parents, that's it. That's what you're going to be. Then I turned the question around, and I asked him, so you grew up in an atheistic home? And most of them say, well, no, I went to church as a boy with my parents, and, you know, I said, well, you just proved my point, that we have a choice to make in life. God made us free moral agents, and we can choose to serve Him, or we can choose to serve self. And as a young person, I was serving self, and I was not a born-again child of God. And I had to come to the place where I recognized that. You know, as a real small child, everything between me and God was okay. God was my friend. But as I entered adolescence, I began to realize that not everything is okay. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And I began reading the scriptures. I began, as a young person, reading the Bible on a regular basis. And that brought more conviction and more conviction. And finally, it laid a foundation of truth in my life whereupon I could build my life as I came to God. And, you know, He has invested in me a tremendous value, a tremendous, what can I say? It costs God to invest in me His grace. And sometimes we don't think about the cost. We just think about the gift, because we're on the receiving end. But God has invested in us, and He's expecting a return. And we want to keep that in mind as we look at several scriptures. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and I want to ask the question with this: how are you serving the Lord? And the Bible gives us many prerequisites on how we must be in order to serve our God acceptably. There are many people who think they're serving God, but are they? And so I want to look at verse 46. I just want to pick out one verse here and speak on that. The Bible says here concerning those early Christians who were in Jerusalem, they came to worship God according to the Old Testament and their understanding of God, not knowing that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had come, had paid the price, became the Lamb of God, laid down His life, suffered and died on Calvary's cross, and was buried and rose again on the third day, was seen of all of His disciples. And as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, also seen of over 500 brethren at one time. So these men, they didn't know this. And so here they are, they hear the preaching of Peter, and the puzzle finally comes together in their hearts and minds. And they begin to realize that all that God had been doing for 1,500 years has finally come to a point of fruition. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. He's paid the cost. And now we can enter into a higher level of knowing God. And we can receive the Holy Spirit. We can turn from as the Apostle Paul tells it, dead works to serve the living God, and have that living relationship with him instead of a vague, shadowy relationship as they had in the Old Testament. The Bible talks about the Old Testament being shadows of good things to come. And we need to understand that we live on this side of the cross of the good things to come. We're just not walking in the shadows, but we're walking in the light. And the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Have you ever stopped to consider why those two things are linked together? That we walk in the light and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's something here I believe is very necessary for us to understand. I went to Canada, and I stopped at a place where a man had bought an old building, and he had fixed it into a factory, and he was cranking out all kinds of very interesting things for Ford Motor Company. He was making trolleys and dollies and stuff that went into the Ford plant to feed the assembly line. And this man was self-educated, and he had huge presses that would just about touch the ceiling here that he bought for junk price, refurbished them. And so I get there, and as I opened the door, there was this horrible noise. It made the prickles go up your back. It was kind of like somebody on a chalkboard with their fingernails, you know, just that screechy, horrible sound. It was a clattering, screeching, and it just grated on my ears, and I went around the corner of the building to get away from it and found the entrance and went in. And the man was very, very unique, and so he gave us a tour of the whole place. And when we finally came out, we came out close to where my car was parked, and there was an open garage there. And he showed me a press. And he said, here's a press. You have to push two buttons over here. That makes sure that your fingers and hands and arms are clear. Then you hit this foot pedal, and down comes this thing, and bop, it punches out a piece of metal that goes on one of the parts, one of the dollies that I'm making. And it was shaped, rounded at the top, slanted on the sides, and concave on the bottom. And it was thick metal. And that punch, that die would come down and just punch that right out of a sheet of metal. And he had thousands of those made. And so I picked one up, and he said, be careful, because if you slide your finger on that, it's got a little burr, and it'll slice like a razor blade. And so I felt that little burr, and I believed him. And then I saw over here was a grinding wheel, and I said, so you grind them off. And I can just imagine somebody standing there grinding those off all day long. No, he said, I'll show you what we do. And he plugged something in, and I heard that horrible noise again. And what he had was an old cement mixer, the drum type, you know, that just rotates. And he put a couple hundred of those in that thing and just let them tumble over each other. And that screeching, clattering sound would go on and on and on. You know what? And as those pieces tumbled over each other, guess what happened? The sharp edges came off. There's a spiritual lesson in that. God has called us together in a brotherhood to tumble over each other, as it were, to walk beside each other, to get the sharp edges worn down so we can be used without hurting one another. That is how we are to serve Christ. And we serve Christ by serving one another. We serve Christ, we love Christ, and show that love by our love for one another. And here is a scripture found in verse 46 that these men who repented, were baptized, received the Holy Spirit, it says that they continued daily in one accord. You know what a chord is? We were using chords as we were singing this evening. They weren't all the same note, but they were sounds that blended. That's a chord. And when we are in one accord, it doesn't mean we're all identical. It doesn't mean that we all are stepping in unison, but we're all walking together. It means that there is a compatibility. There is a blending, a harmonious blending
of our walks of life together. And that's what God wants. How are you serving the Lord? Are you serving the Lord as an individual out there on a limb all by yourself? I'm doing my thing. This is my ministry. This is what I have been called to do, and I have no regard for the brotherhood. That's wrong. These people, they were in one accord daily, day after day. They were in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat or food with gladness and singleness of heart. They had one focus. That we have one focus. That is a part of the return that God is expecting from His investment in us. That He has invested His love in us. That yes, we will tumble over each other or rub shoulders with one another. We work together, but it rubs off the sharp edges and we become compatible. We become comfortable working together. We love one another and we're working together with that in mind. So, then we find nourishment, and then we find fellowship, and then we find joy. There is joy in having a single focus as a brotherhood. And if we are not joyful, there's something wrong. I had a 17-year-old son who walked out of our lives, turned his back on God, and lived an ungodly, unholy life. What do you do with that? I stood in front of the church the next Sunday morning, and I said two words. John's gone. And I wept.